ברשות הרב, קהל קדוש, we are reading the most difficult parashiyot in the Torah, the most complicated episode of Yosef and the brothers. These are very hard pesukim to understand, and we mustn't understand them superficially. I know in your book it says the brothers hated Yosef, the brothers were jealous of Yosef, the brothers threw him into a pit with snakes and scorpions, they sold him a few times, they put their father in a depression for 22 years. That's the simple text. But you have to keep in mind, as you go through the story, that you're dealing over here with tzaddikim. On the Shevatim it is said, Shevtei Yah, Edut Yisrael. God puts his signature, Yudke, Shevtei Yah, on the Shevatim. Kulam Kedoshim, Kulam Tehorim. So when you read the story, you cannot say, oh yeah, when I was young I also got into a fight with my brother. So same thing. And we heard in the news last week somebody took his brother and threw him into the ocean. So there's nothing new under the sun. Chas v'shalom. We cannot superimpose our personal shortcomings and put them on the Avot and on the Shevatim. The story needs to be studied very delicately, giving everybody the benefit of the doubt because of their greatness. Tonight, I came to reveal to all of you one prat, one technical detail of this story that's not so well known. Pasuk. Vayimkeru et Yosef leYishmaelim be'esrim kasef. That's all you have to know. They sold Yosef to the Ishmaelim, to the Arabs, for 20 coins. That's seemingly a cheap price. For Yosef, such a handsome man, young, 17 years old, they could only get 20 coins. That sounds like a big discount. And the Midrash asks that question. And the Midrash says, well, they just threw him into a pit. And when he was in the pit, he turned green. There was no air. And he was weakened, and he became all fatigued. So when they took him out, he was exhausted. So they looked at him and said, what kind of slave is this? He looks like Chas v'shalom is going to die. We'll give you 20 coins. Okay, 20 coins, you got a deal. Now there is a rabbi that wrote a perush on the Torah. They call him Yonatan ben Uziel. He wrote his commentary in Aramaic. You might say to yourself, well, it doesn't help me, I don't speak Aramaic. Well, I do speak Aramaic. That's actually my second language. I speak English, but most of the day, I talk to my friends in Aramaic. This is an old language of 3,000 years. And you're saying to yourself, there's somebody else in the world that speaks Aramaic? You see, in the Kollel, we study the Talmud. The Talmud is written in Aramaic. That was the language Abaye and Rava spoke. That was the language of Ravina and Rav Ashi. So all day long we're conversing in Talmudic language. Yonatan ben Uziel was one of the students of Hillel. Hillel had 80 students. The smallest of Hillel's students was Rabbi Yohanan. That was the weakest of the students. And Rabbi Yohanan knew everything. He knew what the angels talked. He knew what the birds talked. He knew when a leaf fell off the tree, what it means. He knew about the spirits and the demons. He knew about Ma'asim al-Kaba. Rabbi Yohanan knew everything. And he's number 80 on the list. The first student was Yonatan ben Uziel. They say when he would study Torah, there was such a fire that every time a bird would fly over his head, instantaneously it would burn. He had like a snack box. Boom, instantaneously. It was fried chicken. Yonatan ben Uziel, you can go visit him. He's buried in Eretz Yisrael, in a place they call Amuka. They say, whoever wants to get married, if you go visit Amuka and you pray by the rabbi's grave, they say, again, I don't know guarantees, that you will get married within the year. I think it's very simple because there's so many boys and girls that are at the grave. So something's bound to happen. Anyway, if you have a chance to go visit Yonatan ben Uziel, you'll do yourself a big favor. So he wrote a pirush on the Torah. But the benefit of reading his pirush is, he adds a couple of details that are not written in the book. He adds some facts. I'm going to read now. V'zabinu yat Yosef la'arabain. Zabinu, they sold Yosef to the Arabain, to the Arabs. Be'isrin ma'in dikhsaf. For 20 silver coins. V'zabinu min nehon sandalin. And they took the 20 coins and they bought for themselves shoes. Sandalin. Oh, this is a hadush. We're shocked. They had 20 coins. They split it amongst the brothers, 2 coins each. And they said, okay, how are we going to spend the money? There's a shoe store over here. There's a sale, the 2-for-1, whatever it was. You know what? Let's go buy a pair of shoes. And we're shocked. This is the reaction. You just sold your brother. You're not going to see him again. I mean, who knows the ramifications of what just happened? And the Targum goes out of his way to tell me, Vizabinu sandalim. And they bought sandals. What is the meaning of this? We have to try to uncover and reveal the secret. In the times of the Greeks, the king at the time, his name was Antiochus. Antiochus made many decrees against the Jewish people. Leave the money, we'll collect the money after the shul, we'll leave it there. One of the decrees of Antiochus, you cannot read Sefer Torah in public. You could go to the synagogue, but no Sefer Torah. You see, sometimes the goyim understand our religion better than us. We take out the Sefer Torah, but now people talk during the Sefer Torah. People think it's like a timeout. It's a break. It's recess. So they fool around during the Sefer Torah. They walk around. They walk in and out. They talk. And then when Musaf comes, they get up and they start praying again. And Antiochus understood what Sefer Torah was. He said, no Sefer Torah to be read in public. You have to learn the mitzvot from the enemies. You can learn from your enemies. They know what the Torah is. The Sefer Mikubalim bring down, if you want to know who has Yirat Shamayim, the litmus test to see if you have Yirat Shamayim is, how do you behave during the reading of the Sefer? If you see somebody following word by word in the Chumash, you know he has Yirat Shamayim. And Chas v'Shalom, somebody not, then it's the opposite. That's how you can judge a person's fear of heaven. You know why? I'll explain to you why. Because the Sefer Torah has four parts to it. There's the letters, the otiyot. Under the letters, there's nekudot. Although it's not in the Sefer Torah, but the Hazan reasoned with the nekudot. On top of the letters, there's tagim, there's crowns. And on top of the crowns, there's notes, there's ta'amim. There's four sections to every letter. I'm going from bottom to top. Nekudot, otiyot, tagim, ta'amim. When the Baal Koreh reads each letter, he's delivering four sections to every letter. And the Zohar Kadosh says those four sections represent God's holy name, Yudke Vavke. That means every letter is being delivered, Yudke Vavke, Yudke Vavke. So people that have Yirat Shamayim, they sense that there's a godliness coming out of the Sefer, so they're following good. The people who do not have a Yirat Shamayim, they don't hear the Yudke Vavke coming out of the Torah. They don't connect to those four sections. So they're talking. And to Yochus understood, ban the Sefer Torah from the people. By taking away the Sefer, there's no Yirat Shamayim, he takes away a lot. So the rabbis got together, and they said, we need to replace the Sefer Torah, because the people are going to forget the Perashiyot. How are we going to make sure that they remember the story of the Perashat Shavua? So they established what's called Haftarah. As you know. What is the Haftarah? Basically the rabbis went into the Navi and they chose 53 stories from the Navi that are compatible to the Perashah. It's not exact. But when you read the Haftarah, you say, oh yeah, it reminds me of the story in the Bible. For example, when Sarah Imenu, the angel came and said she's going to have a baby. We couldn't read that story anymore in public. So they picked the story in the prophet when Elisha went to the Shunammit woman and told her, next year you're going to be having a baby. So the people would hear that story on Shabbat, say, oh, yeah, that reminds me of the story of Sarah with the angel. So they kept the Torah alive through the Haftarah. They also established that there have to be 21 Pesukim of Haftarah. Why? Because the Torah, you have seven people that go up, and each person has to read at least three Pesukim. So 7 times 3 is 21. So they said the Haftarah has to be like the Sefer Torah, 21 Pesukim for Haftarah. You could have more, but minimum 21 Pesukim. Today, Baruch Hashem, we live in America, God bless America. They let us read the Sefer Torah. But the Hakamim said, you should still read the Haftarah anyway. Because the rabbis understood, it can change any moment. Today they let us read the Torah. Just like in Germany, they let us read the Torah for many years, until they stopped. Until they burnt the synagogues down. The rabbis understood how tenuous Galut is. So therefore they said, you better keep the minhag to read the Haftarah. Because you might need it one day. There have been hundreds of sefarim that have been written with one purpose. To explain the connection between the Haftarah and the Perashah. Maybe you've come across some of these books. And I find them all fascinating. Because every rabbi gives a different connection. And guess what? They're all right. We think, oh yeah, this is the reason why they chose the Haftarah. That's only one reason that you know. But there's hundreds of reasons why the Hachamim chose a given Haftarah for the Parashat HaShavua. I'll give you an example. Let's look at this week's Haftarah. It comes from the book of Amos. I saw brought down from one of the rabbis. He tells like this, you know what the connection is? Amos is talking about a time in Jewish history where the people were very corrupt. The people were not following the law. So God says, "Va'akim b'nechem le'nevi'im." I made from your children prophets, u'mibachurechem le'nzirim, and your young ones became nazir, holy people. And you know what you did? Instead of respecting the prophets and respecting the nazirs, what did you do? V'tashku et ha'nazirim yayin. You gave wine to the nazirim. Are you nazirs not allowed to drink wine? And you went and you gave them wine. Ve'al ha'nevi'im sevitem lemor. And you know what you told your prophets? Lo tenabe'u. You told them, keep quiet. We don't want to hear your prophecy. God says, look what you did. I gave you prophets and you told them, lo tenabe'u. So I saw from one of the great rabbis, he said like this. That's the connection. What's the connection? You remember when Yosef had the dreams? Those dreams were something like, your brothers are going to bow down to me, and I'm going to be on top of you, and so on. And the brothers got very upset. And they hated him when they heard those dreams. Why do they hate him so much? It's only a dream. No, you're dreaming. Look, a big deal. The explanation is because they knew that Yosef was having a prophecy. They knew that those dreams were not coming stam. And therefore they didn't want those prophecies to come true. So therefore the prophet Joseph comes along and says the prophecy of the dream. And what do the brothers tell him? Lo tenabe'u. We don't want to hear this prophecy. Ah, that's exactly what happened in the times of Amos. God sent them prophets. And they told the prophets, Lo tenabe'u, we don't want to hear your transmission. Now I am sure, including myself, none of us made that connection yesterday. When you read that pasuk in Haftarah, you didn't say, oh, that's the pasuk. That's the key. I'm just showing you how almost every pasuk in Haftarah, there's a link to the parasha. Well, I want to give you the obvious one now. Look at the first pasuk in the Haftarah. You're not going to believe it. Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, ad shelosha pesha'i Yisrael, for the three sins of Israel, ve'al arba'a lo ashibenu, and for the fourth one, I'm not going to return. Leave that. Al mechram bakesef sadiq, the sin that they sold the sadiq for money. Now I don't need thumbs anymore. Beferush. Al mechram bekesef sadiq. Who's the sadiq? Yosef. Even though, by the way, Amos was not talking about Yosef. If you look at Rashi, he doesn't say it's Yosef. It's a different interpretation, he says. This is talking about how the Jews in the times of Amos used to bribe the judges. Al mechram bekesef sadiq. They sold the sadiq for money, which means the sadiq would come into court and he would be found guilty because the judge was already bribed. But it sounds like they sold the Sadiq for money. Hey, that sounds like Yosef. Look at the next line. Ve'evyon ba'avur na'alayim. They sold the poor one for a pair of shoes. That's what the Targum Yonatan Rosiel said. Ve'zabinu sandalim. They bought shoes. And then I open up the Haftarah, and that's the first pasuk. Ve'evyon ba'avur na'alayim. Now you know why I'm amazed by this? Let's say, I know they bought shoes. I accept, I believe. But why would the rabbis, when they were looking for a Haftarah, why would they look for a pasuk that mentions the issue of the shoes, as if that's the main part of the story? We want every Jew to remember that the Shevatim bought shoes. That's not the key of the story. The key to the story is they sold Yosef down to Egypt, and they were thrown into the pit. You want to tell me Yaakov went into a depression? Well, that's key. But the rabbi said, they're not going to read the Sefer Torah, they're going to miss this detail. So we better remind them that the brothers sold Yosef for a pair of shoes. And I'm scratching my head. Why is that so important to the story? Ve'evyon ba'avur na'alayim. So, I'd like to tell you a big chiddush. Comes from a sefer called Pela Harimon. I have a copy of it right over here if anybody wants to see it after. I'm going to read you what he says. Bear with me. It's good to hear his holy words. Lama machru et Yosef liknot min alayim l'raglehem. Why would they buy? They sold them to buy shoes. Why? Ve'ine bilti safek, he says without a doubt, davar ze satum ve'hatum. This is a secret. It's closed. It's mysterious. It's enigma. He says, v'chi ad ata v'nei Yaakov shifteya hayu yehufe sandalim. Until this point, what do you think? They were walking barefoot? What, they didn't have shoes? This is the first pair of shoes that they bought? And then he says, v'im nomar shemen alayim balu me'alehem. Maybe they had shoes, but they just wore out, so they needed to buy a new pair. V'chi yistayatam b'tash shikulam balu v'aloch b'lti ma'ana'alayim. They all wore out at the same time? That makes sense? As if there was an expiration date on all their shoes and it expired all in the same moment? It's not, b'na shavayim. But all of us, our shoes, they're all broken. Let's all go buy shoes the same day. Doesn't happen. We know how it is with our children. We take one child to the shoe store, and then the next day, we have to take the other one. They never all need shoes at the same time. That would be too easy for us. And then he asks, Ve'od, V'chi lo haya lahem shum davar acher leknot min alayim ba'ado ad shutzlichu limkon bekesef sadik ve'evyon ba'amur na'alayim. What, they didn't have money besides these 20 coins to buy shoes? Oh, they got 20 coins. Ah, Baruch Hashem, we can finally buy a pair of shoes. The Shevatim are rich. Why didn't they go take money and buy shoes if they needed it? Is this clear so far? Yeah. I'm going to say something deep now for the Pela Harimon. It's deep. But we have to reveal it. Bichadush, he says. According to my humble opinion, to those that know the secrets, he brings down from a rabbi called Rabbi Menachem Azariah Mipano. Pano was in Italy, Portofino. So he writes like this. Why do we wear shoes? Who lehafrid ben hakelipa? I explain his words. When Adam and Rishon ate from the tree, the earth was cursed. Arura hadama ba'amurecha. What does it mean the earth was cursed? That means the earth, the dry earth, the raw soil, the ground, there's kilala. There's curse that emanates from the ground. Physical curse, there's something in the ground that's cursed. I'll give you an example. If you know anything about black magic, magicians can only do their magic if their feet, their bare feet, are touching the ground. That's where they get the koach. That's what the Ramban says. That's why the Egyptian black magicians, they were able to do dam, they were able to do sefardeya, but they couldn't do kinim. Lice they couldn't do. You know why? Because it says the entire Egyptian earth turned into lice, so they had nowhere to stand. They couldn't draw from the tum'ah of the earth. So they said, Etzba Elohim, we can't do it. As much as they moved away the lice, there were still more lice. They couldn't find raw earth. So the Pelah HaRimon writes that the reason why you wear shoes is in order to separate the human being from the kelipa of the earth. You don't want to come in contact with this tumah. You need a buffer. You need a hefsek. You need a interference. Oh, he says, but there's certain areas in the world that are Kurdish. What's an example? You remember when Moshe Rabbeinu went to the burning bush? So what does God tell him? Take off your shoes. Now, there was no airport security in those days. Why would he have to take off his shoes? And God says, because the earth that you're standing on is Kurdish. This little spot over here is Kurdish, so you don't wear shoes. Everywhere else in the world, put it in your shoes, because we don't want the kilipat to affect you. For example, there was a holy building that the halakha said before you walk in, you have to take off your shoes. Where's that? Bet HaMikdash. Bet HaMikdash, same thing. You take off your shoes, because the area was Kurdish. We don't care if your bare feet touch the ground. Only Kiddushah is going to go into your body. He says that. Now watch what he writes. Wait. It's possible to say, Shegam b'nei Yaakov shifteya. The tribes hayu yehefe sandalayim. The tribes did not wear shoes. You know why? Mishum shemitato haya kula shelema bekedusha velo haya shum kilipa bimehem velo hayu tzrichim nilech b'menalayim nafrid ben hakilipa. You know what it means? When Adam Rishon ate from the tree, Tum'ah came down to the world. And now the world needed to be rectified. Listen good. Abraham Avinu would have a child. Who was his first child? Ishmael. The Zohar HaKadosh says, Ishmael was the Tum'ah. And then after the Tum'ah came out, the plate was clean. Now when the plate was clean, Yitzchak came out. Like, it's like when you have you're changing the oil. So first you have to empty out all the dirty oil, and then you clean it, and then you put the good oil in. So first the dirty oil had to come out. That was Yishmael. Yishmael was the kilipa. After he came out, now everything is clean, now you can have the tzaddik come out. When Rivka had her first child, who came out first? Esav. Or Tum'ah. Once the Tum'ah came out, it was clean now, you cleaned the canal, now the tzaddik can come out. When Yaakov had his children, all the children were tzaddikim. So the brothers understood that there's no more Tum'ah in the world. That the sin of Adam and Rishon is fixed, and therefore they do not have to wear shoes. So they didn't wear shoes. They walked always yehafen, without shoes on. Because they thought it was rectified. Until... אבל כשהקימו ודימו בעיניהם שיוסף יהיו משיורי הקליפות של אדם הראשון חס ושלום. But when they saw Yosef, they said, we thought we were finished with this tum'ah. Just like the first child of Abraham was to the dogs, to the kelipah, and the first child of Yitzhak was to the dogs, that's Esav. The first child of Rachel, it's also from the kelipah. And they started to see the way he's behaving. They said, we thought we were fixed. We're not fixed. It looks like the tumah is still there. So they sold them. And they said, it's your fault. We need to buy a pair of shoes. You caused us to buy a pair. We never needed shoes. We thought we were finished with this business. We need to fix ourselves. So he writes, Me'atara u'shehim sirichim nelech b'min alayim. Now they realize they need to choose lafrid b'na kelipa. Shekocha magat la'aretz. U'me'ahar sheYosef ha'gorem. Yosef caused it. לפי כך מכרו אותו בשביל לקנות בעליים. I only show you this to show you the level of these people. They're talking kelipot, tumah, kedusha, separate high level things. But there might be a deeper reason why they bought a pair of shoes. And that's what I came to reveal to you tonight. Even though it's kedai just to commit to say this over this pidah harimon, oh, it's amazing. Most people in the street do not know any of this. You're lucky. We're being exposed to the secrets of the Torah. Ask yourself a question. The Jewish people were in Egypt for 210 years. And there was no intermarriage. How was that possible? Let's talk about America. America. In America, we've been here also for about 210 years. The revolution was in 1776. So 1876, 1976, that was the bicentennial. And then from 1976, 86, 96, 6, so about 230 years, 235 years. That's how long America is. You think America is for 10,000 years. It's only 235 years, really, that we had our freedom, let's call it. And Jews have been here from the beginning. Jews already were here in the times of the Indians. Plymouth Rock, you know, 1600s already the Jews were here. The melting pot. And look what happened to the Jewish people. They melted. It's sad. The assimilation rate in this country, for us, for Americans, I'm not talking about, whatever you think assimilation is, you know, the Mashadi marrying a, whatever you call it. I'm not talking about that type of assimilation. That's good. Halvai, we should have that assimilation. I'm talking about the real assimilation. Marrying outside of the faith. It's about 80%. And if I'm wrong, I'm not off by that much. That means 8 out of 10 marriages. We live in a cocoon. We live in a bubble. But outside of this bubble, that's what's going on in America. Don't trust me. Open the New York Times today and you see the marriage section. See who's marrying whom. Mr. Cohen to Mrs. O'Reilly and vice versa. But no, this was taking place in America. It's what happens in Galut. It takes hundreds of years, but eventually it strips us from our identity and we have an urge to be like the Goyim. And before you know it, we become homogenized into the society. They talk about the silent Holocaust. Hitler, Yimach Shemo v'Zichro, marched 6 million Jews into the gas chambers. And in the post-Holocaust era, Jews marched on their own into the gas chambers of intermarriage. With no Nazi behind them with a bayonet or a gun. To this gas chamber of assimilation, they walked in willingly. There is no museum for this silent Holocaust. They didn't build any brick and mortar memorial to all the 6 million Jews, and that's the number, that have defected from Judaism by marrying outside. This is the silent Holocaust. That's what Galut does. And you know, it doesn't take a long time for this to happen. 200 years and already disaster. And I ask you the question again. Why didn't that happen in Egypt? They were there for 210 years. The Torah writes one episode of a girl that was a little flirtatious and she got into trouble. Shelomit bat Dibri. One girl in 210 years, but minus her, Everybody was good. Not one intermarriage, not one crossing the border, not one act of promiscuity, although they were on the 49th level of Tum'ah, mind you. It's not like you're talking they were on the high levels, but when it came to this, they were protected. How? The Midrash answers. Midrash says, that's the advantage of having great ancestors. Because when you have great ancestors, they benefit the children. The Pasuk says in Mishle, Mithalech betumot tzaddik, Ashrei banav acharav. When the tzaddik acts in a good way, who's lucky? His children are lucky. Sarah Imenu goes down to Egypt. This is long before the Jews ever came to Egypt. She's abducted by Paro. She's alone with Paro now. Does anything happen between Sarah and Paro? Nothing. Hasba Shalom. Nothing. At that moment, when Sarah, which the tzaddik is easy for her, she acted in a modest way and did not let Paro touch her. You know what type of kedusha she brought down to Egypt at that moment? She deposited 2 million tons of tzniut and kedusha. She left. But she left behind her that kedusha, that mitzvah of remaining humble and modest and sanua, not to let Paro even touch her. Hundreds of years later, when the Jewish people would come down to Egypt, not one woman would be able to touch an Egyptian. Because already their great-great-grandmother, Sarah Imenu, she already laid the foundation. She already paved the road. So yes, the women were protected because they had a Sarah Imenu to make sure that the Kedusha will be there. That means if Sarah, this didn't happen to her, the woman would be in trouble. But somebody asked a good question. That's the ladies, but who protected the men? That's a good question. What about the men? The men have Yetzirara, the Egyptian woman. And there's no recorded cases of a man committing any act with an Egyptian woman. How is that possible? Very good. You know everything. Yosef HaSadiq, you're right, goes down to Egypt, 17 years old, handsome as could be. He gets a job for Potiphar, and the Torah tells us black and white. Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, the Midrash calls her Zulicha, was seducing Yosef, yom yom. As we say in the vernacular, day in and day out. The clothes that she wore in the morning, she didn't wear in the afternoon. And in the afternoon, she didn't wear it the night. Like many of the women today. She did everything in order to attract Yosef. And listen to the story. Hard to believe a story. Listen to the story. Pasuk writes, "Vehi kitapera el Yosef yom yom, velo shama." He didn't listen. "Vehi kayom azeh." It was a certain day. "Vayavo abaita." Yosef comes to the house. He's doing his work. Now she says it was their holiday. Now we have the holiday, December 20, whatever it is. It was that day. So everybody was in the church, the Beit Avodah Zarah, and Mrs. Potiphar told the husband, "I don't feel good, I'm going to stay home." She was planning to be alone because Yosef works on the holiday, and they'd be alone and she's going to get him. He went to do his work. Nobody was home in the house. But the Peseu Bebigdo, she grabs him by the shirt. She solicits him. He He runs for his life. He would get thrown in prison for over a decade because of this. But at that moment, he dropped a Kiddushah bomb in Egypt. Maybe even greater than Sarah. Because this was a much greater test. In Sarah's case, Avram is waiting outside. Sarah was a tzaddiket. Paro, Rasha. Here Yosef is alone, 17 years old, nobody there, no protection. And he overcame the Yetzer Hara not to touch her. She just says to her, just touch me. Not even touch you. He knew the Yetzer Hara, that's the way it starts. It starts with a touching and then it continues. And at that moment, Yosef didn't only protect himself, but as a result, Yosef would protect the next 210 years of Jewish men. They would not have an urge to touch an Egyptian woman. What Sarah did for the ladies, Yosef did for the men. Guess what? I'll venture to say that that's why Yosef went down to Egypt. This was the most important moment. Of all the years, this was the moment. I cannot imagine this did not happen to Yosef, or imagine if Chas v'Shalom Yosef touched her. You know what would have happened? There would have been Yisiat Mitzrayim. But guess what? There wouldn't have been any Jews. There would be Yisiat Mitzrayim, but there would be nobody to leave. Because everybody would have had Egyptian grandfathers and great-grandfathers and cousins. But because Yosef was able to resist the temptation, there's Yisiat Mitzrayim, and Am Yisrael was saved. Listen to what Yosef tells the brothers. This is after Yaakov dies, and the brothers are worried, maybe Yosef is going to take revenge. So he tells the brothers, nothing to worry. Ve'atem hashavtem alay laha. You're right, you had bad intentions. Elohim hashava letova. Don't worry. God had good intentions. It worked out for the best. Lema'an asu kayom hazeh lahayot amrav. After all, look, I became the viceroy of Egypt. And look where I am today. I'm sustaining an entire nation. The Egyptian economy would have collapsed. I'm sustaining an entire nation. You know what the depth of this pasuk is? Lema'an asot. You know why God brought me down to Egypt? Lema'an asot. So I can live through kayom hazeh. Like that day. What's kayom hazeh? What it says in the pasuk. Vehi kehayom hazeh vayavo habayta. On that day that's introduced kehayom hazeh, Yosef says, that's why I came down to Egypt. Lema'an asot kehayom hazeh, so I can pass the test of kehayom hazeh. Why? Lehachayot amrav. To sustain a great nation. Who is the great nation? The Jewish people. The Jewish men are going to be in Galut for 210 years. America is going to be 80% assimilation. How are we going to stop this in Egypt? God sent me down that day to protect Am Yisrael like He did Sarah Imenu some years before. La Hayot Amrav. If you understand what I just told you, here's the tricky part of the shiur now. Pay attention good now. This part you have to get. This is where you need to understand. I'm making a little turn now. You need to follow the curve that I'm going to do now. Where is the tum'ah? Egypt was a tameh place. It was a promiscuous place. It was the seat of immorality. The Torah talks about To'avat Mitzrayim, the abominations of Egypt. They were an immoral people. And I told you earlier, where does the Tum'ah come from? that comes from the ground. Egypt had a very tameh ground. A lot of tumah came out of that ground. You know something? You remember when the brothers came down to Yosef and then Yosef suspected them that they were spies? What does he tell them? You came to see... You know the words of the Torah? Oh! You came to see Ervat Ha'aretz, the nakedness of the land. Why does he use that language? You know what the Mefarshim explained? Yosef was saying, you know where the power of Alayot, all that immorality comes from in Egypt? It's Ervat Ha'aretz. The land over there is so tamed, Egypt. From the land, all the Alayot comes from, all the Tum'ah, all the immodesty and all the indecency and all the perversion. Yosef refers to the land of Egypt. Ervat Ha'aretz, Alayot. Alayot is from the Tum'ah Ha'aretz. How did Yosef get saved? How was it that he was able to overcome Ervat Ha'aretz? There's only one way you get saved from Ervat Ha'aretz. If there's something separating you from Ervat Ha'aretz, if there's something as a buffer, and you know what that buffer is called? Shoes. Now listen to the Ramban. Ramban writes, and I cannot explain it to you tonight, another time believe me, but I'll give you the klal. Whenever God wants to make a miracle, God tells the prophet to do an action first. Every year in science, it's an action, reaction. God doesn't just make a miracle. The Zohar HaKadosh refers to it as it'arutad l'tata. You need an activation on earth, and that creates it'arutad l'ila, a activation in heaven. For example, when God told Moses to split the sea, he didn't just tell him, split the sea, lift up your stick, lift up your hand. Yaftu ma'aseh. God says, you push the button over here, I'll do it from the Shemayim. God told Aharon, take your stick and hit the Nile. Frogs, blood. You need an action. You'll always see before a miracle, the Navi has to do something. He has to act it out. Borei Olam said, poor Yosef, he doesn't stand a shot. He's going down to Egypt. I have to protect this Sadiq. The Ervat Ha'aretz is so strong. How is Yosef going to be able to protect himself? He needs to have a buffer between him and the land. But I can't make a miracle until somebody activates it. So you know what happened? The brothers came along and said, this Yosef, he's the Kilipa. Look what he did. We never wore shoes before. Hey, another Esav we have on our hands over here. Another Ishmael. The earth is filled with tum'ah because of this Yosef. We have to buy a pair of shoes. And God's laughing. God says, you think you're buying a pair of shoes to hurt Yosef? Good, buy the shoes. Now put the shoes on your feet. Once the brothers put the shoes on their feet, Borei Olam says, you've activated now the midah of separating Yosef from Ervat Ha'aretz. And therefore, the putting on the shoes was part of the activation of God's master plan. The brothers didn't have this kavanah. So what? Borei Olam needed to save Yosef from Ervat Ha'aretz. So he puts in the brothers' minds, buy shoes, put them on. They're putting their shoes on, cursing Yosef. Meanwhile, they're helping him. If the brothers would have known that they were helping Yosef, they wouldn't have bought shoes, they would have bought Slurpees or something else. But they saw... They looked at it as a negative. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu says, we need a ma'aseh. So as they're putting on their shoes, what are they actually doing? They're protecting Yosef. The spiritual shoe would be now between Yosef and Ervat Ha'aretz. Now I ask you, is that not an important fact? If I'm writing the Navi, I must tell you that they bought shoes. Because if they don't buy shoes, there's no Yisiyat Mislayim. Guess what? Because if Yosef is not protected, if Yosef makes the sin with Eshet Potiphar, game over. All the Jewish men would have been committing immorality, and there'd be no pure Jews to be redeemed. So the shoes is the key of the story. So the Targum tells me, and they wrote Sandalim, and the Navi tells me, Ve'evyon ba'avun na'alayim. And guess what? When the Jewish people would leave 210 years later, God would tell the Jewish people, you must eat Korban Pesach. Barbecue dinner. Ve'kacha tochelu oto. And this is the way you should eat the Korban. Makirchem ve'yedchem, with your stick in your hand, ve'na'alchem ve'raglechem. And you must eat the Korban Pesach with your shoes on. Since when do we have a dress code to eat the barbecue? Maybe somebody doesn't want to wear shoes. Somebody wants to come to the Korban Pesach with a casual. But the rest says, no. This meal, you have to have shoes on. Because Bo Yolam's coming full circle. You went down to Egypt putting on a pair of shoes. And you leave Egypt putting on, because it's the key. The shoes kept you separate from Ermat Ha'aretz. It kept you protected. It kept you buffered. You wouldn't have made it if it wasn't for the fact that Yosef was separated. I don't want to go too deep. I have over here a copy of Shara Gilgulim from the Binu Ari. He writes over here, Yosef had the neshama of a big tzaddik. Whose neshama? So he says the neshama of Hanoch. You know who Hanoch is? I'll give it to you quickly. Hanoch lived in the times of Noah. And he was a big tzaddik. And in the times of Noah, there was big averot, immorality all over the place. And Hanoch didn't go after the immorality. Hanoch was one of the great rabbis of the generation, and he died before the Mabul. Hanoch's neshama came into Yosef. And you know how they prove it? Remember what it says about Yosef? It says, Vehu Na'ar. It calls Yosef a Na'ar. No, am I right? Vehu Na'ar. And the Pasuk says, Hanoch la Na'ar. Al pi darko. So the Mekubalim say, Hanoch la Na'ar. Hanoch neshama went to the Na'ar. Hanoch la Na'ar. Al pi darko, like the Pasuk says. So you say, okay, that's nice. So Hanoch and Yosef were connected. Listen to this midrash that I found about Hanoch. Hanoch tofer min alayim haya. Hanoch was a shoemaker. Ve'al kol tefira, and on every stitch, mechaven ve'omer baruch shem kevod malchuto le'olam va'ed. What a shoemaker. He would be accused a cobbler. Every time he's making the shoes, he makes a stitch. Baruch Shem comes on the bread. Baruch Shem, what is a kavanot? What does it mean? The Midrash has nothing to tell us. He was a shoemaker. You know what it means? He lived in the times of Dora Mabul. He lived in the times of the great flood, immorality all over the place. What was happening? The earth was influencing everybody. Ervata Aris was rampant. And you know what Hanoch was doing? He was trying to make shoes for the generation. He was trying to separate them from Ervat Ha'aretz. That's what it means. Not physical shoes. He was trying to pray and make kavanot to try to separate them. Tofer min alayim. He was trying to make a shoe for the generation to lift them above the ground. And he was mechaveh baruch shem kivon malchuto le'olam v'ayin, trying to save them. But it didn't work. The Ervat Ha'aretz was so strong. Hanoch would die before the Mabul. But that midah of min alayim came down to Yosef. What Hanoch wasn't able to do for his generation eventually would help Yosef. The shoemaker would come into Yosef because he needed the min alayim, and the brothers activated it when they bought the shoes. And every stitch he would say, Baruch Shem, Kevod, Malchuto, Le'olam, V'ayin. You know something? Listen to what I'm going to tell you now. I find it mind-boggling. But when Yosef went to look for his brothers, what does his father say? Behold, your brothers, Ro'im, they're shepherding Bishim, in Shim. Lecha ve'ishlachacha, let me send you. They're in Shem, Bishem. Lecha ve'ishlachacha, let me send you. Go see what they're doing. You know what Bishem stands for? Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto. Lecha ve'ishlachacha, lam medvav le'olam va'ed. Exactly what Hanoch would say when he made the shoes, Baruch Shem. Yaakov says, Be'azat Hashem, he used those words, B'shem l'shka l'cha v'shlachacha, you're going to be saved, don't worry. You had a great, great Gilgul that came before you that prepared shoes. It didn't work for that generation, but it'll work for your generation. You know what Rabbeinu Ari writes? Rabbeinu Ari says the generation of the Yitziat Mitzrayim, they were actually a Gilgul. Explain to you what happened. Those neshamot came down in Dura Mabul. Perversion, they messed up. They had to come back a second time. They came back in the generation of Palaga, messed up again. They came down a third time in the generation of Sedom. And guess what? They messed up again. And they came down finally in Egypt. And finally in Egypt they were able to make the tikkun. And that's what the Navi writes. The Navi says, Kohamar Hashem, al shlosha pishai Yisrael. Three generations made sins. Dora Mabul, and then you had Dora Palaga, and then Sedom. Ve'al arba'a, but the fourth Gilgul, which was Yisiyat Mislayim, lo ashivenu. They don't have to come back down again. When they came out of Mislayim, they were finally fixed. You know why? Amnechram ba'kesef sadiq ve'evyon ba'avur na'adayim. Because of the shoes. Because Yosef was protected, that's why we didn't have to come back down again. If that's the case, we live in America, we shouldn't be allowed to ever take off our shoes. In this generation, we have to sleep with our shoes on. We have to wear boots up to our waist. This is the Tu'ah that we're living in. Look how much the tzaddikim protected themselves from assimilation, from going with goyim, to go with goyot. Now what can we say with our generation? Today it became almost acceptable. People come to the synagogue on Shabbat, Motzei Shabbat, they're off to the races. Gone. Like the Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Shabbat, they're shaking in the Amidah very nicely. All the calisthenics of the Amidah they have. The forward movement, the lateral movements. Shabbat is over, they put the hat in the box. What's going to be? We're only making more tum'ah. What's going to be with our children then? And then our grandchildren, God forbid, their test is going to be much greater. Because if the grandfather didn't control himself, you only make it more difficult for the grandchild. So at least you come to the synagogue, the grandchild will not come, and before you know it, there's no Am Yisrael. Who's going to be the Yosef HaSadiq of our generation to protect the future? This is our responsibility. You're not only controlling yourself for yourself, you're not only abstaining for yourself or restraining for yourself, your actions have tremendous consequence to the future. The man went, a 70-year-old man was planting a carob tree. The guy came to him and said, how long is this tree going to produce fruit? 70 years. It takes 70 years? You think you're going to live to 140? That you're planting a tree? He says, what my grandfather did for me, I'm doing for my grandchildren. My grandfather planted a carob tree so I could eat from the fruit. And I'm planting a tree today so my grandchildren can eat from the fruit. And this is the whole story of Hanukkah. the Hellenists, all converted with the mohawk haircut like the Greeks, or the mushroom as they call it. They took off all their clothes, running around bare in the gymnasiums of the Greeks, throwing javelins and discuses, long jumps and all that stuff. You cannot go visit Greece today even. Everything is arayot in the street and in the statues. That's the Greek culture. And the Jews went after it. One family, Hashmonaim, they say to themselves, the Ramban says, if it wasn't for that family, Nishtakhat Torah Yisrael, there'd be no more Torah in Israel. We came this close to being wiped out, assimilated. That's why we always read these parashiyot Hanukkah time. I didn't do the math, but they say Yosef is the same gematria as Antiochus. It's the anti, it's the balance. What Antiochus tried to do in assimilating Am Yisrael, Yosef is the anti-Antiochus. He's the antithesis. Do the math, if it works out, matovu manahim. This is what I came to tell you tonight, Rabotai. My rabbi used to tell me, in America we have a lot of Torah, we have a lot of learning, we have a lot of education. But my rabbi was born in Jerusalem. And he learned by the great tzaddikim, Acham Zra'ati and Purat Yosef, his chavrutah was Acham Uvadya, Ibadel Ha'ayim. And he used to always lament to the students and say, but where's the Kedushah? Where's the Kedushah? Torah we have, classes we have, seminars we have, shiurim we have, books we have. But where's the Kiddushah? This is what we're missing in America. They took away the Kiddushah. And this is the nisayon that we have to overcome. And I say to Kahal Kadosh, V'na'alchem beraglechem. We're living in Ervat Ha'aretz. The Yetzer Hara is having a field day. And people are falling by the wayside. Hanukkah, we have to tighten our shoelaces. And the only way you do that is by coming to the Shi'urim and studying Torah and hearing Musar. This is unacceptable. The Zohar HaKadosh says somebody goes with a Goya, the Goya is connected to them forever. In Olam Abba, it doesn't detach. Becomes like a dog that just holds on forever. Of course, you can make teshuvah. Teshuvah is for everything. But that's how grave these avonot are. Bat el necha, the worst avonot. And people think that this is, everybody's doing it. Geinam is very big. That's not an excuse. Look how much Mesirut Nefesh, Yosef, Sadiq, and Sarah Emenu have in these parashiyot that we're reading. We wouldn't be here if it were... If it wasn't for their resistance, we wouldn't be here today. There'd be no Yisiyat Mislaim, Ba'avur Na'alayim. That's the key of the parasha. And God forbid, I'm not talking to anybody in the room. Who comes to the classes? The Tzaddikim come to the classes. I know how it is. The same thing in Brooklyn. The good people come to the class, and the rabbi gives them Musar. And then we came to the class, what are you yelling at me for? The guy who's doing the Averot, he's not here. He's doing Averot, go yell at him. What are you yelling at me for? I'm the good guy. Tzaddik Ve'Na'alo. You're right, that's the punishment you get for coming to class. You have to hear the Musar for the other guys. You'll relay the message to them. Of course, I'm in the room only with Tzaddikim and Tzadkaniyot, we know that. But we have to mechazek. We read in this week's parasha, and I'll conclude. When Yehuda and Tamar were going, so he was looking for her. He didn't know where she was. He wanted to pay her after he went with her. So he turns to somebody. Ayya Kedesha. Where's the Kedesha? That's the Zonah, they say, Kedesha. Ayya Kedesha. You know what? I'm not going to make up this, okay? I want to quote it exactly correct. It's right here. וישלח יהודה, he sends it. וישאל אל אנשי מקומה נאמור, איה הקדשה?
هي بعينايم على دار على دارك.
She was by the fork in the road. Where is she?
You know what Rabbi Abu Hasid explained this pasuk? Ayya kedusha.
Where is the kedusha?
هي بعينايم على دارك.
When you're walking on the road, it's in the eyes on the road. What are you looking at when you're on the road? Ayya kedusha. Where's the kedusha?
بعينايم على دارك.
Sheminat ha'inayim. The shemina of the kedusha. These things are essential for our perpetuation as Jews. I mean, I know the nishyonot are very great. In the olden days, it was difficult to make avirot. You had to work for the avirah. Today, it's so accessible. Everybody's walking around with a movie theater attached to his hip. With the Gemara and the movie theater. Abayam Rava and the Warner Brothers at the same time. This is what's going on. We can't imagine. I don't believe the Yetzer Hara even imagined he could be so successful. If you went to ask the Yetzer Hara 50 years ago, you're going to pull this off. Impossible. He exceeded his own expectations. It's pathetic. I don't envy any child that's born in this generation. Then you're not unbearable. That tells me that he's on his last leg. Because when a candle is about to go out, it gives one last spurt, and then it dies out. There's little oil left in the flask, so the Yitzhak is giving one last, you know, spurt of energy, and then he's going to just die. And we're living in this generation with that last burst of energy. And unfortunately, there's tremendous casualties. And that's what I tell you again, Kahal Kadosh tonight, men and women, keep your shoes on. The earth is toxic. There's Irvat Ha'aris. Ba'avur Na'alayim. And then Be'azat Hashem, we'll bring back Kiddushan to your community, to our communities. We'll be able to resist the temptations to a certain degree. That's what Hanukkah is. Not like the seculars represent Hanukkah. They turn Hanukkah into a secular holiday. They're commemorating the Yevanim and the Mityavnim. We're not interested. They took the holy name Maccabi, Mikamucha Ba'elim Adonai, they put it on a bottle of beer. This is a degradation of Maccabi. The Maccabi is a holy name, it's Kodesh. They secularized it. We must be part of the Hashmonai family. And then Be'azat Hashem, when the Mashiach comes and there'll be a redemption, there'll be what to redeem. We will be from those that the Torah will say, like by Yisiyat Mitzrayim, Makilchem b'yedchem, v'na'alchem b'raglechem. And then Borei Olam will say, Kumu tse'u, get up and go b'toch ami. And then we will be zocher for the Geulah Shelema in our times of Rabbi Aminu. Amen. Amen.